And I believe God has called you all here to hear. And so I'm just praying for your ears of your heart right now that you would hear what the Spirit is saying and that I would get out of his way. Because I don't know that, I don't know how much of this is for you, so to speak, specifically, today. I don't know if it's for you in this moment, but I believe the Lord is going to call you to account for what has been spoken here today. So whether that's the situation you're in right now, or whether this is indeed a seed that God would cause, because I can only plant, right, in Apollos waters, but God brings the increase and makes things grow. So at the right time, at the right fork in the road, I'm just saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, would you make this word grow up and have fruit in its season. Amen. What struck me recently is the difference between spiritual and physical death. There's a huge difference between physical death and spiritual death. You know, if you're watching the news or not watching the news, John McCain, hopefully this is not a news flash for anybody. It's not funny. I guess I want to chuckle. But John McCain died. He died from a bout with cancer, I believe, right? Brain cancer, I think. And I guess it caused all this. There's all this political stuff that went along with it and whatever. But you know what I remember? I remember of just reading a headline that his 106-year-old grandmother was at his funeral. That's crazy. That seemed crazy to me. Or maybe it was his mother. Oops. His mom? Sorry. That would make sense, right? It makes better sense. His mom was 106, though. I didn't even know people who were 106 were still alive in America. But it just made me think, this is funny, because death comes to us all in the physical in different moments of our lives. It's not purely just a product of you have now outaged your oxygen consumption and therefore now's your time to die, right? And we all know that personally. We all know that cognitively. But in our spirit, we sometimes confuse the two. And this is what I'm saying. Some of us, if you would actually take an honest perspective, like it just said, of the seed that's planted, we need to hold it with honesty, would say that we believe spiritual death is just going to come naturally with age, just like it does physical death. It doesn't. Spiritual death does not happen naturally with age. Amen? In fact, the older you get, it's actually more difficult for you to die spiritually, to lay your life, your assumptions, your understandings, and to totally let them go and submit them to the truth of God's word, right? We all know that either personally, we all know that because of our parents or our grandparents and things they believed, and they're just not changing. I even heard a psychologist say that after the age of 55, just stop trying to change your parents' mind. It literally, physically, is just near impossible. The embedded of the neuronic pathways and blah, blah, blah. And you know I'm not really into psychology stuff. Taking my gum out. Oop, throwing my gum on the floor. Sorry, James. I'll stick it right there. You hear me? So some of us are thinking that spiritually we're just going to outgrow and we're going to magically spiritually die. I'm talking about the death to ourselves. I'm trying to, if I wasn't clear about that. Some of us think that the flesh that needs to die in us is just going to happen with age. It's not. In fact, quite the opposite. It only happens by intentional choice. Another thing, physical death, you know, can happen by like this third party, you know, infection. Like, without knowing it, you can get the mumps or the measles or some bacteria and then see you later, right? Some of us think that spiritually the same thing's going to happen. Like, just by being in the right atmosphere, I'm just going to pick this thing up and it's going to just magically go through me and cause me to die to the flesh. You understand? So we hang around places where we're more likely to pick up some magic bacteria. You follow what I'm saying? I'm being serious. And if you're anything like me, it was trying to read the right book or go to the right sermon or go to the right session or make sure you go to the right breakout or make sure you attend the One Thing conference. I'm just throwing it out there. Just making it up. I know you've been there too, Nick. That wasn't Nick Pops. Right? Another thing that's different about the death we need to die to our flesh and actual physical death is spiritual death doesn't come by accident. Physical death can, right? You cross the road at the wrong time, you fall into the wrong cliff, hole, hypothermia, I don't know, whatever you forgot. You get it? Like, we all know that. I mean, if you're reading any of the headlines, this tragic stuff, you know, floods, you know, playing down by the water, and then they're gone. Accident, freak accident. But in our spiritual man, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not like, I'm free from my battle with lust. I don't know how that happened. But I think if we're honest, some of us are like thinking that the physical is going to happen for us in what needs to happen in the spiritual. It doesn't work that way. So, A, I'm just trying to wake you up. Some of us need to be more actively in pursuit of our own death to our flesh. How many of you, you've heard me ask this before, but how many of you are afraid of dying? How many of you are afraid of death? I mean, you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. Are you, say it this way, are you not afraid of dying? I'm not afraid of dying. Who's not afraid of dying? Anyone else with me? I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. I know whose I am. Right? Okay. This is a participatory. I just want to make sure.
You know, think about it. If you like get hacked up, like pain dimension, that's not. But after the pain.
This is right. So the distinction is super important that Nick's making, because many of us aren't afraid of dying because we know where we're going or we know what's promised and we know whose we are. But we'd say, but the process of death. The process of dying, I got some choices, God. I'm not afraid of dying, but please don't make me die with a long bout of cancer. I'm not afraid of dying, but please don't make me get murdered by an unknown tribe in a village of Nowhereville. I'm not afraid of dying, but please don't, I don't want to burn alive in my house. Please don't drown. I don't want to drown. I'm really afraid of. I don't want to fall off a cliff and then maybe be maimed and slowly death before help. I mean, I'm being serious. Like, we are very afraid of how we die. But guess what, man? And you know this and I know this. If death doesn't happen by accident to the believer, the death of our flesh, then we need to be very intentional about orchestrating our own death. Through the grace of God, we need to be empowered to submit to the process of dying. And there is a I said it earlier, something about Broken Free not being scripted. This isn't scripted, but there's a process that we can see that the writer of the Philippians, Timothy, I think, is it? No, who wrote?
Paul.
Thank you. Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. I should have known. Writes about the process of dying that Jesus was submitted to. So turn in your Bibles and let's dig in, man, because there's good fruit here. In Philippians 2. So if your heart is like my heart, what I'm saying to the Lord right now is, Lord, would you convict me? Would you illuminate? Would you help me understand where I have halted the dying process? And it's not based on Justin's idea. It's based on what did Jesus Christ, our example, go through? What was the process of dying? Jesus didn't just wake up on the hill of Gethsemane and happen to be in the right place at the right time for him to be betrayed and die. Right? Let's think about that. I mean, just think a little bit about that, right? I mean, he knew. He was talking about it. He knew, and he even knew, what, the day before when he sat down at the Last Supper and he said, dude, I'm not even going to do this again because there's just stuff in motion that, you know what I mean? Like, he was totally submitted to the process. Even though he didn't, in his man self, he wanted another way. Dad, come on, if there's some other way. But at the end of the day, if this is the only way, you feel me? So Let's look at the process, all right? Philippians 2. And I like having y'all read, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read. We're going to start in verse 2. Or 1. It's fine. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Here's an invitation right off the bat to be of the same mind. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing with selfishness or empty or vain conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the nature of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. Holy Spirit, I'm even just asking. I know we've heard this before. I know we've heard it before. And that's the poison of apathy and passivity, is we just see the same things. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that you would open our eyes, because it's not about me dissecting this. It's about your word, the entrance of your word, bringing light. God, your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates, God, the bone from the marrow. God, I'm asking that your word would, even right now, even unbeknownst to us, separate truth and lies. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There's a process there, men. And if we look closely at this passage of scripture, man, we're going to get some keys. And here's the crazy thing about the dying process for Jesus. If A wasn't done, B, C, D, E, F, G wouldn't have ever been done. Let's just start at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. If Jesus was first saying, you know what? This is my life, man. This is my thing. This is my carpenter shop. This is my dad's business. I'm going to take this thing and blow it up. And see, don't get the deity, so to speak, of God a little bit. Like sometimes you think, well, he wouldn't have thought that way. Here's Jesus. But yet he was a man. And the only thing that made him Jesus was, well, it's a big punchline trick question. It's not a trick question at all. The only thing that made him Jesus is one thing alone. He was completely, fully, 100% submitted to the Holy Spirit and the will of his Father. If you really, I mean, yes, he was also prophesied about and born virgin birth and all, and yeah, get it. But you could ask a question like this. If 100% of the decisions you had to make in your life, you absolutely submitted yourself to the will of God and followed the Holy Spirit, would you sin? I mean, I think it's a pretty safe answer to say no, right? So Jesus was completely, fully, 100% submitted to the Holy Spirit, which they're doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Vain conceit. Selfishness is like the very first step to separating yourself from God's plan, from his will, from his design. So the first question, I mean, I wrote, you know, there's, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, 8, I don't know, things here. First part of the death process is check your selfishness. Do nothing out of selfishness. Guys, that means this. That means for me, I mean, I'll just speak for myself. That means, yeah, I got home from work today a little later than I normally do. and I still had some work to do. And you know what I did? My wife was making dinner, and I said, "Babe, I really got to get this thing done. I didn't get done. My kids all wanted me to do this and that thing with them." And I said, "Guys, I really got to get this thing done." And I sat at the counter and I worked on this thing I had to ship out for an email. And then dinner was on the table, and I went to dinner and went da 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 da, and then I'd leave them broken free. Selfish. Selfish. I came home and said, "What do I need done? What do I need to do?" When selflessness would have been, put that laptop away. "Babe, how can I help for dinner? I'm sorry I'm late. Kids, I got like half an hour left before I got to..." Selfishness. Am I all right that I'm being honest with you? A selfishness. The first part, I don't know if this is progressive. I mean, you should take this to the Lord and chew on it. Like, the first part of embracing the dying process is embracing a selfless life instead of a selfish life. Let's keep going. Let's dig further. Amen? You all right with that?
Yeah.
Number two, in verse 4, it says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." Look out for the interests of others. It very much goes with selflessness and selfishness, but look out for the interests of others. I feel like sometimes we can tell ourselves that we're living selflessly, but then are you using your selflessness to then serve the interests of others? Like, you kind of think, I'm not thinking me, but are you thinking you? It's kind of like someone who says, "Dude, I've been living pure, man. I haven't masturbated in like a year, 5 years." That's it? That's what purity is about? That's what the bride of Christ is? It's measured by not doing one thing? Like, I'm not doing me. Well, how much are you thinking you? The death process starts with selfishness, then looking out for the interests of others. This is Jesus. I mean, it's about to say, well, consider this. So, having this attitude which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Number three, death process. It's not about you being the man. Guys, God made us to be men, but it's not all about us being the man. If you catch this verse, like, this was the attitude Christ has. He existed in the form of God, but didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped. I mean, I'll be totally honest. I don't even totally fully get that. Because, wait, but you were God. Why did you have to grasp for this thing that you already were? But actually, he laid aside. He said, "You know what? Like, I need to lay this aside," which it then digs into further. So I'm just saying, guys, I'll speak for myself. When I get frustrated sometimes, I will think, "You know what, Justin, you're just offended because someone didn't think you were awesome." I had this conversation with Allison Hess, the wife of Jeremy Hess, once, and she said, she I don't quite know this whole thing, but there's some maybe theology, or not theology, but some thing out there that basically proposes that there's a core lie at the deepest part of our being that all of us are at some point started to believe about ourselves, whatever. And maybe true. I'm fine with it being maybe true. So we had this conversation over dinner one time, and I think it's fine for my wife for me to share this, but she said, I love intentional conversation. So for the sake of just having an intentional conversation, we're at dinner, and she says to Whitney, she says, "Hey, what's the core lie that you've been believing? What's the core lie that the enemy had you believe about yourself?" And right away, I mean, I knew it, and I knew what she was going to say. And she said, "I'm not good enough." And I said, yep. And Allison goes, "Justin, what's the core lie that you've been believing your whole life?" I said, "Allison, this is going to be funny. I don't think you've ever heard someone give you this answer." She's like, "Try me." And I said, "I'm awesome." And she goes, "Yeah, that's funny. I haven't heard someone. You mean your lie was that you were awesome?" I'm like, "Yeah." She's like, So, you know, your core lie is that I was like, "I'm the man." Like, no, I'm not the man. I don't got I don't have nothing to offer. I don't have nothing. I have nothing. There's some churches you're going to that the core truth you got to believe is that you're awesome. Or that you deserve this. No, I know exactly what I deserve. Every day, all day. But by the grace of God, I know exactly what I deserve. You feel me? So Jesus didn't think equality. He didn't need to be the man. It wasn't a competition. Let's keep going. So number four. So what did he do? Men, what do we need to do then when we realize we're not the man? He emptied himself. You might lump empty himself and taking on a bondservant in the one, but guys, can you please take it separate? Empty yourself. You know what that means? My dreams, my ambitions, the me stuff. I just got to empty it, man. I got to empty it. The name tags, the album cover, the website, the t-shirt you designed, the places you went, the shoes you have, the cool thing you just did last weekend that nobody else did. Try not telling anybody about it. Just try emptying yourself. Try not posting on whatever you post on about how awesome. Just empty, empty. I'll throw this out there because maybe someone will actually do this. I often think about going to like mixers and stuff I do for my job, and instead of saying, hey, I'm so-and-so, what do you do? Because that's what everyone says. What do you do? What do you do? You go to church. Hey, my name's Bob. What do you do? Try asking people, who are you? Well, what do you do is kind of easy. Who are you is kind of like a, what's inside you? It's like a, wait, what did you say? But why walk down the hall? I'm just thinking this. I was walking back from kids ministry, dropping my kid off, and a guy that I'm sure I should know his name, and I didn't, said, what's up, Justin? I'm like, what's up, man? How you doing? He's like, good. And I said, yeah, I'm good. And walked by, and I was like, that's funny. I bet he's not good. I mean, or he's way more or different than just good. This is, I know, we all can't stand that, where we just say something, and it's like, why did I even ask? Because I don't even have time to. I'd rather walk by and say, dude, I just want to bless you, man. You're a good dad. Don't ask someone something that they're going to answer something that's really not true, and then you do the same thing back. Come on, let's. I mean, I'm talking to myself. Why not? Why don't we just start changing things a little bit? Why don't you start asking people, who are you, instead of what do you do? All right. Empty yourself. And then what? Took on the form of a bondservant. And you should research that. You should dig it up. It's not just knowing that, oh, that's actually a servant. I mean, that's the lowest of low, bond slave servant. So he chose, like number, if you're doing a number five, he chose to become unassuming is the best way I can say that. Which is like, it's like purposely wear all the silly clothes out of your closet. Or purposely go and buy clothes that don't make you look cool. Dude. My dad was just here on the weekend, and like my joke about jeans is like, man, those are my dad's jeans, because you know how dads wear their jeans. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But it just struck me like, that's so funny. Like, would I actually feel differently if I dressed differently? Well, I know from when I used to play basketball, if I didn't have the right shorts and the right shoes and the right thing and it didn't match, I seriously went out there and played worse because I thought worse. I was like, man, it's just weird. I don't know if anyone can identify with that weird, like, you feel different. Well, Jesus chose to become unassuming. And like a bondservant here, if you dig that up, dude, bondservants, that wasn't good. Like, it's not that bad. No, it was not a servant, a slave. No preference, will, permission of your own. Like, totally at the will of your master. In all things. Look up the church in Ephesus. Look up Philippi in Ephesus. Dig into a little bit of history of what was going on. You think porn is a new thing? You think adult parlors and Catholic priests, children, what's the word I'm looking for? Stuff is new? No, do some research about what they found on the carvings of wall. Well, don't research it. I'll tell you, it's no different than what's going on now. It's not. It's not. It's scary. Jesus chose to become a bondservant, chose to become like a slave, chose to become unassuming is the best way I could do that. And be made in likeness of men, which again, in the form of God, yet chose to be made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance of a man, verse 8, he humbled himself. Now, the core word here is in humbled is he became fully obedient. It later says then became obedient to the point of death. But here's what I want to point out in this. So if we're talking about our own process, right? So you take your selfishness sort of test, right? You choose to serve others. You decide, you know, I'm not going to be the man. I'm actually going to empty myself of all this stuff that I thought was awesome about me. I'm going to lay it aside and become the least cool guy in the room. I'll say that again. Choose to become the least cool guy, least interesting guy, least attention-getting guy in the room. And obey God. Like, the core of what Jesus then did is he said, you know what, I'm just going to become humbled or fully obedient, fully submitted, fully obedient, excuse me, to God. And how obedient, how humble? And if we're, I don't know, what are we, number 7 or something? These are two important things in verse 8. What does the death process look like? Follow God until death overtakes your flesh. He became obedient to the point of death. Just pause there, because the writer has not yet told us the kind of death. And I think it's kind of two different things. It's becoming obedient to the point of death. Follow God until death overtakes your flesh. That's what obedience was. I promise you, men, if you follow God, he will lead you to a place that it says in Hebrews that by the Spirit, he puts to death the misdeeds of your flesh so that you will live. If you follow God, death will overtake your flesh. Someone asked me this week, what does it look like to pursue, to dig into whatever? I said, dude, you got to ask the helper. Because I don't have a subscription. I don't have a... And the way I'm going to die, you've heard my testimony, forced drowning in the Word of God. The way Andy's to die, I don't know. It might be stuck in a fire, suffocated. You wake up with third degree burns, and you know, I'm obviously not saying that physically, you know. Don't wish someone's death process on yourself, and don't envy someone's death process. The fruit that God desires to bring in your life will be accomplished prayerfully, not any longer because of your stiff back and your unwillingness to bend to his will. But promisely, I can tell you that if you pursue God, he will lead you to a point of death to your flesh. Why? Because that's what he did to his son. And guess what you are? But then the writer points out one other thing. And I'll read it like the scripture reads it, but then I'll say it like I have known it and experienced it, and I believe God wants you to understand it. The writer then says, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I feel like, I'm going to cheat back because I forgot, Paul. I feel like Paul was saying, this is what Jesus did. Oh, but you got to understand something. And we'll just say, Justin, men. You don't need to just follow God until death overtakes your flesh and you get that outcome that, you know, he promised. But what about even if it means being hung up naked on a cross in front of your friends and your family? Or say it this way, hung up fully exposed in front of your friends and your family. Men, the good news or the bad news, wherever you're at, however you take this, is that God loves you enough that the death process he desires to bring about in you will very likely at some point mean that you are exposed in front of your friends, your closest friends, maybe even your enemies and your family. And I circle back to the first thing I asked you. Many of us are not afraid to die, but we say, can you please just please don't let my wife find out all this? Or can the person I'm going to marry just not have to maybe, or can I maybe not, can I just save face with my family, God? Because you know my family's like lost. And if they even know that I profess to love Jesus and yet even find out more of the mess that I was, how about you take God's perspective and say, you know what? They can explain away your redemption or your transformation unless they know how messed up you were. Then there's absolutely no other explanation that, but for the grace of God, because, yo, my brother-in-law, man, that guy was A, B, C, D, and E. And man, now he's got a family that loves Jesus and they follow the Lord. I don't know, man. That guy is whacked out. I don't know how that happened. Maybe what exactly needs to happen is you need to be exposed in front of friends, family, and enemies. And my question for you is, are you resisting that? Are you saying, again, remember, I believe this is a process. It's like saying, you know what, I'm going to be selfish, but I'm not going to really consider the others. Then you just stop. You just stop the process of done. Imagine if Jesus at any point would be like, dude, this is it. This is what Jesus said, guys. He said, dude, God, all right. Father, all right. All right, all right. But is there any other way? That's like, I'm okay, I got to die. But is there any other way? I don't think he was saying, man, can I just happen without me dying? I think he was saying, does this really have to be death on a cross, hung up, exposed, naked, in front of, and all the torture and all? You get it? Guys, don't stop the process of God when he just starts to reveal stuff and call you to die and empower you by his spirit to begin to die. And then the exposure part comes and you're like, I'm going to keep my loincloth on. That's not how it happened, guys. Read a different history book. You really think the Romans, like, gave them the dignity of covering up their loins while they were ripping them and stripping them and spitting them? You get it? I mean, let's just not be ignorant of the process. Because then what happens? Are you with me? Amen? You okay? Because of that obedience, because of the submission to the process. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him. Men, let the Lord exalt you. I know from my process and, you know, saying it succinctly, there were times when I was ready to, quote unquote, exalt myself or, you know, start running then because I knew that I was free and I knew that there was this thing called freedom I was living in. And I knew it was different than victory because I wasn't feeling like I was struggling and I didn't know what this was and I was just ready to run. The point is not when are you ready to run. The point is when is God ready to exalt you? Joseph was ready to run a long time before God chose to exalt him. But he was patient. And he waited and he stayed and the dude left and didn't tell him about the wine and tell him about his dream and all this stuff. And he could have been like, I mean, it's just, you can go through scripture. A lot of people that God exalted in due time were not in their time. Men in marriages, men that are single, God indeed does want to exalt you. Why? Because if we go to the very end, that he would get the glory. It's not about you. So he's going to exalt you in the right time when he's going to get the most glory. And that might just be on your deathbed. That might be how you die. That might be, you get it? I'd say this too just because I cut this out of the recording, I don't know. But you know what I'm tired of hearing? I'm tired of hearing people come and have coffee and talk about how, man, and I know God's going to like redeem this marriage and you know, and minister through this and set people free. Really? I'm just kind of tired of hearing that. Really? Because I don't find that anywhere in my scripture. God is going to redeem you and make you awesome so that you can go set everybody free and awesome and make a name in a website. And you know, I'm just, or write a book. And my Bible says all throughout it that the only thing I do is good works that God prepared in advance that he would get the glory, or that all of this process is so that he gets the glory. And that it doesn't say that so that then you can go and... I'm not saying he won't. I'm not even saying that he doesn't desire to do that. And that a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies and has much... I'm not saying either. But that's the motivation. What if he doesn't do that? Were you just pursuing it just so that that was the outcome? Or if he just redeems you and restores you to sonship with himself so that all I want... Is it indeed what we were just declaring? All I want is to know your heart and to be with you so we're one. Is that enough? Is that enough? I'm asking myself too, man. Two more things, man, just to throw at us. The Lord exalts you, the last two things. So that what? I'm going to skip down to verse 12 because I think sometimes we end at 11 and it sounds like a time we'd say amen and close the service, but then verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you've also obeyed, not in my presence, but how much more in my absence? Do you want to know the fruit of death? The fruit of life is that you are empowered to obey in the absence of those you followed to get there, or the absence of the leaders, or the absence of your mom or your dad, or the absence of Broken Free, or the absence of your pastor's presence, or your internet filter, or... The fruit of death is not a chain to a chamber where you only live in a hyperbolic chamber where all temptation is removed outside because you are breathing perfectly mixed oxygen and nitrogen so that you are superhuman. So that you would obey not only my presence but also how much more in my absence. I'm just trying to help us think through where are we in the process. Are we only obeying in the presence, or are we obeying in the absence? And lastly, and this is so key to me, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so the last one, guys, is understand this, that God is the one who cares. It's God who cares. You are his vessel. He purchased you. You're not fronting me, man. You can pull the wool over my eyes. But I promise you this. The one that purchased you wants you. And I pray that he relentlessly pursues you how whatever it takes until he has you. Because repentance, and this talks about, you know, so do so with holy fear. Like, I mean, so repentance is then is a gift. And, this, you know, I was just listening to a message earlier this week, and it honestly, I almost feel like I have almost forgotten that. Over and over in Scripture talks about that God would grant them repentance. Like, repentance is a gift given to us as we ask the Lord for it. So for some of us, circling it back, that are saying, man, how do I die? Or why aren't I dying? I ought to give you something. How about you start asking the Lord for his gift of repentance? It's something that you don't earn. It's something that he gives. And then you have to accept and walk in and receive. And we have, it's like one of those dual things. We're like, we have to repent. We were called to repent. Commanded, I think, 20-some times to repent. Like in the New Testament. So, my prayer, men, is this. That we would honestly, you know, regurgitate and chew on this Philippians 2 and see it as a pathway, so to speak, that Christ took, starting with selflessness to death on a cross exposed before all his friends. And then some of the, like, litmus test was, I shouldn't say it that way, but to then be able to obey, to follow the Lord in the absence of these things. And that's not the point of it, but it's a interesting test, if you will, or an interesting, you know. And I'll just close even to sharing my personal testimony. Some of you know, I went, 20 years in bondage against my own will. Pure Life Ministries went through this six-month thing. And then I knew that something was different. I mean, somewhere in there, something started to change. But that whole year after that, I mean, and I've told this to you guys before. I mean, I knew I was free. I knew that there was something different. It was different. And I went to this education conference over in the Poconos. So this would have been a couple months after Pure Life, and looked at pornography on the TVs. And I came back and was like, what? What on earth? And like, again, I've shared this a lot of times, but like I didn't tell my wife right away because I was like, wait, this is, like, that happened, but that wasn't who I knew that wasn't who I was. Like before, I mean, some of you know the crushing weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation that comes when you sin. Because when you're not understanding your identity and who you are, and you sin, it causes you to question your identity. Once you know your identity as a free man and you choose to sin, if your identity is properly placed in Christ and who he is, that sin does no longer define you. It's something you did, amen. Yes, you need to confess. Yes, you need to bring it, like, yes. Da, 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 da. So anyway, but the point is that I chose to do something contrary to the very person I was made to be in the absence of. I'm talking about the fruit of being walking righteously in purity in the absence of. I had to take an honest question and answer, which was this. Was I only not looking at pornography because I was free, or was I because I knew I was free, and also I was in my home with my wife and my kids and there was an opportunity. And here I go hours away and there's opportunity and I chose to take it. And then I had to say, wait, hold on a second. Wait. I still got growing to do. I still got dying to do. Because opportunity, temptation, again, you can stay around long enough, you'll understand it. Because temptation and struggle are different. But in that situation, temptation and struggle came, gave in, but it didn't change my identity. And so now, rather than starting then from here, which is like, oh my gosh, I'm terrible, I'm wasted, I'm da-da-da, I'm da-da-da. No, I came back to this place of, hold on a second. That thing I did doesn't define me. Who am I? Oh, I'm someone who walks in the light. Oh, I'm someone who's free. Oh, okay, wife, this is what happened, but it's not who I am. And I'm repentant because I understand the sinfulness of what I did, not because of the consequence of it, because of the sinfulness of sin. So I'm just, there is a process, and I'm just saying, Lord, would you reveal to us, to me, where are we in the process of dying? And is there some place in here where we have chosen, God, I'm not really going to give all that away to everybody. I still need to keep, I don't want to empty myself totally, because can you just purify me without exposing? Can you, I don't know, just chew on it before the Lord, all right? So let's just, we'll close and ask the Lord to just seal this, and then I just want to comment on the frequency of meeting and some thoughts on that. So Father, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you would even just convict my heart, our hearts, Lord, on following in the example of Jesus Christ, who didn't think equality was something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, God. And I'm asking, God, that you would just expose any places in our hearts, in our jobs, in our marriages, where we are feeling entitled, where we're feeling like we're the man, where we're feeling like we are deserved or owed something, that we somehow, because we've been doing X, that we deserve Y, and we've just been believing lies or forcing lies or, unbeknownst to us, God saying, I'm willing to die, but can't be that messy. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, I'm saying, don't let the seed fall short of growing the harvest you desire in the hearts of myself and these men, Lord. And if it's a now word, then I say, bring fruit now. And if it's a later word, God, I say, would you preserve this seed so that at the right time it would bear fruit and harvest it for these men? In Jesus' name, I love you. Amen.